Bibles today in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to continue on with our study here in 2 Corinthians. We have had some real interesting and some good feedback on these studies in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians as well, by the way. We've had some folks who have gone back and listened to some of those lessons, and I didn't realize those were even still available on the website, but somehow they're accessing some of those messages. And we've had some real good feedback on the studies here in 2 Corinthians. People seem to really, well, I think all of us can relate in many ways to what the Apostle Paul is conveying in terms of his experience for preaching the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. So we've had some good feedback and some good questions as well. We're going to pick up now 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We got down through verse 9 last time, where Paul says, "As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed." We want to pick up today at verse 10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." But first, let's do have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word this morning. And God, we pray that we would appreciate to a greater degree your word here, that we would have an insight into it, so that we can see as the Apostle Paul saw, and that we would understand what he's saying here for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's real important that as we jump right into the context here, that we not forget what the Apostle Paul is conveying to the Corinthians, and of course, providing for you and me. And he says back at verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." And that's what he's doing. He's giving an occasion to the Corinthians, frankly, to stand up for his ministry is what he's doing. To kind of stand with him against the backdrop of all the others that were either departing from his ministry and were just flat out rejecting and standing against his ministry. If you will turn over to chapter 12, look over to chapter number 12. Look at what he says at verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12, 11, he says this, "I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me." Now here it is. "For I ought to have been commended of you." See, these guys should have stood up for the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians, he led them to the Lord. I mean, because they believed the gospel, it changed their eternal destiny. They were rich in Christ. They were blessed with all spiritual blessings and so forth. And he had the truth that would result in their edification and so forth. But rather than standing up for his apostleship, they began to actually think less and less of him. They began to go along in their thinking with those who accused the Apostle Paul of being deceitful. If you look at chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "We have wronged chapter 7, verse 2, 7, verse 2, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 7, 2. He says, "Receive us. We have wrong corrupted no man. We have defrauded." Now Paul has to address that issue. There were those that were accusing the Apostle Paul of wronging believers, of corrupting the believers, and of defrauding people. And the problem was that the Corinthians began to, they were believing that stuff. And so the Apostle Paul, frankly, is telling the Corinthians, he's giving them occasion to stand up for his ministry. And he's saying, look at what I'm experiencing and see if whether or not the truth that I'm preaching is what is sustaining me. See if whether or not the doctrine that I'm proclaiming, see whether or not I'm living by that doctrine and whether or not it's that doctrine that is working in me. And if that is so, then that's your ammunition, so to speak. Then that's your occasion to answer them with glory in appearance and not in heart. So that's what he's doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. He talked at verse 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 and 5 about in the various afflictions and circumstances. Verse 6, 7, and part 8, by various things, by pureness, by knowledge, and so forth. Those are the resources. And then the last part of verse 8, 9, and verse 10, he describes the view that others are saying about him and his ministry, but also what he knew about his ministry. So the external view and the internal view. The view of others about him who were critical of his ministry, and yet before the Lord, he knew what the view was. He said back at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 6:9, as unknown and yet well known. Before that, he says, as deceivers and yet true. You see, a lot of people who did not know the Apostle Paul, who had never heard the Apostle Paul, who never met the Apostle Paul, the vast majority were out there were speaking against the Apostle Paul. Yet they never met him. They never knew him. They hadn't heard him. All they knew was that whatever he said, it was wrong. And that's what they passed around, that he was this evil worker. And yet the Apostle Paul, he says, yet I know that Paul says, he says, yet true, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known. People didn't even know him, and yet they talked like they did. When you preach this message of grace, when you preach the Word of God rightly divided, friends, you are going to experience those same things, right? That's true. That's right, and you know it. You know that this verse is right. You go out and you preach the message of grace, and people who don't know you, who've never heard you, have never called you on the phone, tell me what you're teaching, they'll talk about you. They'll talk about your ministry. They'll say things about your ministry, about what you're preaching, that you're a heretic, that you're a deceiver, that you're undermining the believers, that you're hurting the church, the body of Christ, all those kind of things. And so you're going to have to deal with that. And you're going to have to go back to what you're teaching and preaching. And if it's the truth, what you're preaching and teaching, if it's the truth, then you know what? Just stick with it. Just stick with it. That's what you got to do. And you got to say, well, Lord, you got to know in your heart that, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll all come out. We had a dear saint that used to come to the ministry quite a bit. In fact, she was here at church again this past Sunday. Her name's Alice. And her term was this. She says, you know, it'll all come out in the wash. You've heard that term. Listen, it'll all come out of the judgment seat of Christ, who was preaching the truth or not. That's the bottom line. So you just preach the truth now. Stick with it. No matter what anybody says, you stay with it. Rest in God's Word. God is going to evaluate the preaching one day. God, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically at the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to put it to the test. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So even there are those that nowadays are going to accuse you of being a deceiver, an evil worker, and so forth, and yet you know you're preaching the truth because you're just preaching exactly what the verses say, the Word of God right divided. It can be tough sometimes because you kind of feel like you're alone and who's going to listen to this, but on the other hand, you know you're not alone. He said down at verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. And then we're going to pick up now at verse 10. Verse 10 is one of those verses that's just an amazing verse. It's almost the verse that you could make a riddle out of, and yet not to make light of the verse. This is a verse that's got some depth to it that I don't, by saying make a riddle out of it, I don't in any way want to imply that it's a light verse. But think about it. At verse 10, he says, as sorrowful, yet all rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. How could you do that? That's why I say you could almost make a riddle out of it that causes you to stop and think. How can someone who is poor actually make others infinitely rich? How could someone who has nothing yet possess all things? That almost sounds like a contradiction. So it's like a little, it's like a riddle here. How can someone who is poor yet wind up making many rich? Well, of course, you understand he's talking about the message, and we'll talk about this in detail as we go. The first part of verse 10, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Again, this verse is almost like each phrase, each of these three phrases, it's almost like a contradiction. Paul, how can you be sorrowful and yet at the same time always rejoicing? There's the first one. Paul, how can you be poor? How can a poor man make others rich? Paul, how can you have nothing, you know, earthly, and yet how can you possess all things? It's almost like, three times it's almost like Paul is contradicting himself here. And yet you understand that he's not at all contradicting himself. Let's look at each of these individually. When he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I thought a lot about that verse, and I'm sure you have as well. I don't know if someone can really understand that verse, that statement there, as sorrowful and yet all rejoicing. I don't know if a believer, just the average believer out there, that doesn't know anything about Paul's message, that doesn't know anything about the uniqueness of the dispensation, the grace of God in the church, the body of Christ, and hence that doesn't experience the rejection in its various forms for when you do know that message. I don't know if they can really relate to that statement of the Apostle Paul there. I mean, sure, they might have experienced in sad times in their life and so forth. But the Apostle Paul, when you look at his life, when you look at what he experienced, he was constantly under attack, whether it was physically, although he was not always physically being beat, but he sure gives you a pretty good list over there in chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul was constantly under some form, some kind of attack, whether it was physical abuse, whether it was verbal abuse, things that were being said about him. We just read that a moment ago in chapter 7, verse 2. He says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." If you look back at chapter 4, verse 2, look what was being said about him over here. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." People were accusing the Apostle Paul of being dishonest in his activities, of walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he was either under threat from physical abuse and attack, emotional, verbal abuse, all those kinds of things. And so you understand that the Apostle Paul carried this heavy burden of always being under some kind of attack here by those who were opposed to what he was preaching. And when he says here, there's something else that he says. I want you to see, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. By the way, my computer is doing some strange things here. Dan, do we still have sound? If somebody could let me know whether or not we do have sound. Okay, that's good there. Yeah, my computer is doing some pretty odd things here, but looks like we're still on. Anyway, if you look back at chapter 4, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, he says at verse 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." Look at verse 12 now. "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless." People were reviling the Apostle Paul. "Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed." Paul was reviled, he was persecuted, he was defamed. "We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this present day." Not only that, when he describes the experiences that he was having in relationship to the unsaved world around him, that's how he describes it, defamed, etc. But he also describes the fact that he was experiencing those things from believers. And then on top of all that, he describes the issue. He says, not only that, but the care. Look how he says it over in 2 Corinthians 11. Look over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11:28. And he says it this way. besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, and here it is, the care of all the churches. You know, there's a parallel there with Moses. Moses was one man upon whose shoulders the responsibility of the nation of Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, it rested. When Israel came out of Egypt, there was possibly as many as 2 million people that he brought out. If you want to go conservative, say, okay, 1.5 million. Moses was responsible for them. And that was one burden. That was one pretty good-sized burden there. And he felt it. He experienced it. At one point, he cries out to the Lord, and he says, Lord, they'd be almost ready to stone me. He knew his life was in danger. They were ready to stone Moses. Well, as Paul thinks about the church, the body of Christ, and the various individual local churches, local assemblies that he had established and that had begun to grow and so forth, all of which were under attack by the adversary, he describes that. He says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. Daily it came upon him, the care of all the churches. Paul experienced these burdens from all these various sources. And when he says, if you'll go back to 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, as sorrowful, Paul felt that burden. Paul felt that sorrowful burden from a number of different angles. He knew they were under attack. He knew he was under attack. He knew there were many that were being led astray already. To the Galatians, he has to write and says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. So Paul experienced in this inner man, this burden, this sorrow, this great heavy weight and burden, knowing not primarily that he himself was experiencing attacks, but that he knew that the believers, the churches, were under attack. And that many were falling away. And he experienced in his inner man, as he describes here, sorrow. That deep, deep sorrow. Well, that's why I said a moment ago that I don't know if the average Christian really understands that verse. The average Christian doesn't know a thing about Paul's ministry. They don't know a thing about what it means, the phrase in Ephesians 3, the fellowship, what he says there over in Ephesians chapter number 3, the term here, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. They don't know what the Apostle Paul describes as the fellowship of his sufferings. They don't know what the Apostle Paul means when he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And that being the case, since they don't really know much about Paul's unique and separate ministry. Well, you just kind of wonder, can they really relate to a passage like this? I mean, I don't know, maybe it's wrong for me to say so. But I will say this, that if you know Paul's ministry, and you preach it, and you believe it, and you seek to have others rejoice in these things, you can relate to that verse. You experience sometimes in the depths of your inner man that sorrow because you have such a burden that others would see this truth and yet they just fight you against it. You have such a desire that others would come and see these wonderful things and yet in many people's minds they see you as a deceiver. And so there's that sorrow that you feel on the inside. And it's there. It's present. Yet, you know what else Paul says? Because that's not all he says in that verse. He says, as sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing. Alway rejoicing. Now that appears as a contradiction, but you understand it is not. The Apostle Paul, in the depths of his inner man, experienced that sorrow that was the result of a conscious awareness of the rejection and opposition to the message that he proclaimed, and that awareness that the churches, the saints of the Most High God, were experiencing that rejection, that is, and they were being led astray. They were being removed. They were being entertained by other things, human viewpoint, philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, instead of after Christ. And yet at the same time, he knew that his joy was in Christ. He knew that the source, the resource of his life, of his purpose and meaning for living, was in Christ. And he took his joy from Christ. Look at how he says it over in the book of Philippians. It has been rightfully said that one of the themes of the book of Philippians is the theme of joy and rejoicing. And boy, that is so true. If you take the book of Philippians and you look up the word joy and rejoicing and rejoice, all the related words, you'll absolutely find it throughout the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. If you look a little bit further ahead, in the same chapter, I'm just kind of picking on some here, verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Look at verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Look in the same chapter, chapter number 2. Again, we're just pointing out some briefly here, if you would. Look over to chapter number 2, 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and so on. Look with me, if you would, verse 17. 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. If you look again down to verse 28, look at verse 28 of that same chapter. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice. Look at chapter number 3 and, of course, verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. All those references to Paul having joy, Paul rejoicing, and then wanting the Philippians to have joy and to rejoice. And the fact that he says Timotheus, his joy and rejoicing, and Epaphras, his joy and rejoicing. I'm sorry, Epaphroditus. Well, Paul understood, look at chapter 3, verse 1, that the source and resource of our joy and rejoicing is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and who God has made us to be in Him. Finally, my brethren, rejoice where? That's right, rejoice in the Lord. That word rejoice, you can see, you get the idea that you can kind of see it's got two words in it, joy and then re, so to have joy again and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. When it all boils down to it, friends, the only reason that we can rejoice and joy in one another, the only reason that we can joy and rejoice in our fellowship as Christians is because we are Christians. We are in Christ, and Christ is our life. He is our joy. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. If we're seeking to find the purpose and meaning of life outside of Christ, friends, it's no wonder you don't have lasting joy. it's no wonder you don't have lasting peace, because there is no peace and joy outside of Christ. You will hear, I know it's been said to me over the years many times, people will say, well, doesn't God want me happy? You know, and okay, well, sure, God wants you happy, but not really. That isn't the issue with Him. Happiness is a feeling based upon happenings. And happenings are constantly changing, right? So, if you are basing the purpose and meaning of your life on circumstances, well, since circumstances always change, then the purpose and meaning of your life is always going to be unstable. God is not so much interested in your happiness as much as He is interested in your joy. And He wants us to know that the place to find joy, and again and again and again, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who God has made us to be in Him. That's why He says in verse 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Where? In the Lord. Rejoice. Where? In the Lord. Where? In the Lord. In the person and work of Christ, and in who God has made us to be in Christ. Find joy in that. Life cannot change that. Life can strip us away from all the things that we sought to provide to give us real purpose and meaning, and it just strips it away from us. But life cannot take you and me out of Christ. It cannot take Christ out of us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says in chapter 4, look over to chapter number 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. See that? Just again and again and again. It's so vital that we mature into this rejoicing. And the longer you live, the more you will come to see that the only place to find real joy and rejoicing is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who God has made us to be in Him. Everything else is passing away, friends. Everything else is changing too fast. But who you are in Christ will never change. God will never change. Your security, your identity in Christ will never change. And Paul understood that. When he says back over in 2 Corinthians 6, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Regardless of what he was experiencing, regardless of what he knew that the saints were experiencing, the constant afflictions, he knew that the resource of his joy was Christ, and nothing could change Christ from being his life. Oh, to be sure, sometimes life comes along and happens and it smites us across the face and gets us to forget that our joy is in Christ. We begin to look other places and all of a sudden we get this wake-up call that, oh, wait a minute, why am I trying to find joy over here anyway? It's not here. It's in Christ. Look how Paul says it in chapter 7, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7, 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful, notice, in all our tribulation. And he's going to go on and explain why. But you can see that Paul was experiencing that sorrow, and yet at the same time, always rejoicing. If you ever get to the place in your Christian life where sometimes maybe you're discouraged, do you ever get there? Well, if you haven't so far, hang on, you'll be there, okay? But if you ever get to a place in your life where sometime as a believer you get maybe a little discouraged, maybe a little down, maybe a little bit depressed, whatever it might be, maybe even in tears, and you're experiencing that sorrow that the Apostle Paul describes there, it's vital that we remember that our joy is in Christ. And hence we can relate with the Apostle Paul and say, a sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing. You might experience the burden of discouragement and despair, but it's so vital that at those moments of discouragement and despair and despondency, that we go back to the Word and remember Philippians 3:1, finding my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So that on the one hand, while we may be experiencing that despair, that discouragement, that despondency, on the other hand, we are allowing the Word of God to come along and in the inner man remind us, renew our minds, that wait a minute, my joy is in Christ anyway. He is wonderful. He is blessed. And He has accepted us in Him. Indeed, God made us accepted in the Beloved. Do you realize that you are loved? Think about that word, beloved. Be loved. So the next time that we maybe experience it, that despair, that discouragement, that despondency, which you will experience at times, how precious it is to go back and remember a verse like that, that God has made us accepted in the beloved, the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ who is loved, and you're in Him, so you are loved with an eternal, infinite, unchangeable, never dying, no boundaries love, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 6:10, after saying to the Corinthians, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, he says, as poor, yet making many rich. Wait a minute now. How is such a thing possible? It almost seems like a contradiction. How can a poor man make many rich? A poor man has his hand out. He's asking for a sandwich. He's asking for a loaf of bread. He's asking for a brick of cheese. He's asking for some milk. He's saying, I'm poor. I need help. And yet the Apostle Paul says, as poor, and yet making many rich. You study the life of the Apostle Paul, and there were very few times in his ministry when he didn't have to work. And he worked not only to provide for himself, but he worked to provide for those that were traveling with him. Look over to Acts chapter number 20, verse 34. Acts 20:34, he says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. this guy, he had to get out and work for a living. He didn't mind, he didn't complain at all, that wasn't the point. But he himself didn't have a whole lot. He said back in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he says, as hungry and thirsty and naked and no certain dwelling place. You know, you and me today, everyone listening to me on this, and myself included, listen, I had breakfast this morning. I've got a glass of water sitting right here, and I have a dwelling place. I've got a home. You've got a home. Whether you're buying or renting, of course, nowadays, I suppose it doesn't matter. Government owns everything anyway, right? But you got a dwelling place. I got a dwelling place. The Apostle Paul says about himself, hungry, thirsty, naked, having no certain dwelling place. He was as poor and yet making many rich. How was he able to do that? Well, of course, it was as simple as finally someone believing the message he was proclaiming. And the split second that someone believed that message, they were blessed by God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. They were rich. They were heirs of God. They became heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about all that that means, friends, as poor and yet making many rich. The way that a poor man, the Apostle Paul, could come along and make many rich is as soon as someone believed that message he was proclaiming, that split second they were placed into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, became heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, members of the body of Christ, to rule with Christ in heavenly places, to rule over the angelic race. Friends, you talk about being rich. Look how Paul says it over in chapter number 8 of this book. Chapter 8, verse 9. Second Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When you and I trust Jesus Christ for our personal Savior, we become as wealthy, as rich as he is. And that is with true riches. Not the temporary riches down here that have wings, fly away, disappear with the changing economic, waves that go across human history. But true riches. Riches that can never be taken away. That life can't rob you of. The government can't rob you of. Time cannot rob you of. Health cannot rob you of these riches. Friends, listen. Yet making many rich. And that's with the true riches. That's how a poor man can make many rich. You understand, friends, our riches, our blessings, they're not in this life. They're in that which is to come. Those all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He says, as poor, yet making many rich. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter number 8, talking about he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, as poor yet making many rich. Imagine that. He's out preaching the gospel. Most are rejecting the offer. But those who believed, they became heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How rich indeed you are. He says, as having nothing. You look at the Apostle Paul and you think this guy don't have, doesn't own all the big material things that this world says is important. He says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now again there, the all things there, he's not talking about the material things of this life. He's talking about the all things in Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us, notice, all things? Look over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says this. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Here it is now. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All things that God believes are valuable. All things that in God's mind have value and are precious. Guess what? God has given those things to us. And He's given those things to us to enjoy. Our membership in the body of Christ, richly blessed to enjoy. Our being heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy. Our seated with Christ, our being seated with Christ in the heavenly places, to enjoy. Our being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, to enjoy. Having been raised up together with Christ, he keeps saying together with him to enjoy. God indeed has truly given us richly all things to enjoy. And that's how Paul could be poor and yet make many rich. That's how Paul could have nothing and yet possess all things. Later in his ministry, when he says, as having nothing, late in his ministry, he has to write to Timothy and, hey, Timothy, Paul is in prison at the time, and he says, Timothy, when you come, I need you to bring that cloak, man. I'm pretty cold in this prison. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. You and I truly are rich, are blessed with true riches, are blessed with eternal riches, are blessed with eternal all things, and God truly has given us all things to enjoy. What a perspective! It's the perspective of the truth. And the Apostle Paul is wanting the Corinthians and wanting you and me to appreciate that and to understand that. We're going to pick up here next Wednesday at verse 11 and continue the thought down here. And let's just see if anyone has any questions or comments following our study this morning. If you do, just raise your hand and then type your question in, and we'll go ahead. Trophimus, how are you doing today? It's great to have you with us as well. Go ahead with your question there. If you look at the screen there, you can see Trophimus can really relate to what the Apostle Paul is conveying here. He says, so true, it breaks your heart. You can't reach many with this glorious truth, yet at the same time find our comfort and joy in Christ and our glorious hope. How true, brother. How true. It really does. You got to know, man, it broke Paul's heart again and again and again. When he just saw people just departing from, he has to say to the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. And so on. You're right. So we appreciate that comment there. That's why I said a little bit earlier too, that I don't know that just the average Christian can relate to that verse, especially the part about us sorrowful yet all rejoicing. But if you know this message and you've attempted to share Christ with others, then you can relate to it. You know exactly what he's talking about there. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that is so true. Over the years, I've seen many depart from the message. That's so true. It breaks your heart. You can rejoice because you know they still belong to the Lord if they've trusted Christ, and that's wonderful. And yet you see the joy this side of eternity that they miss. Because they either go back to the world or to legalism or that type of thing. All right, friends. Well, we certainly thank you for being with us this morning. And we will be back on for our live session Sunday night. I'm thinking ahead a few days, okay? But tonight at the 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. And just before we sign off of this morning's lesson, let me convey to you that I give thanks to God for you, for each one of you, for the great privilege to be able to spend time in the Word of God with you, to be an encouragement to you, and for you to be an encouragement to me and my family. What a precious privilege that is. So I thank you, each and every one of you. And I know there's others that are with us pretty often, not here this morning, and others will be listening to these messages by way of the internet. And I just thank God for the great privilege to be able to convey His Word, to be a part of your life, and to have you a part of my life and the life of my family in these precious truths. So thank you. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Thanks. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye.